misread. Let us agree together. Abba, Father, wonderful Heavenly Father, hallowed be your name. May your great and glorious kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day bread, and forgive us for our debts and our sins as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. We receive this word today, Lord, graciously. Let us look diligently and be very earnest and incline a worshipful ear and receive the bounty. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, thank you for reminding me. That's right, no small groups today. Both of them have been canceled. Not weather-related, by the way, but... Boy, talk about misreading and hope. There are those amongst us, namely myself, that was counting down to spring on the calendar, to March 20th. And Darren Donaldson told me, he said, oh, we could have some humdingers in March. But April? What? So now I got a new hope when summer begins, June 21st. Misread so many things. 1 Corinthians 2:8. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. The ultimate misread of human history falls in part on Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday is my favorite Sunday of the year, probably for the wrong reasons, but it's always a humiliating reminder, which I need plenty of because there's enough pride to keep me wary. Palm Sunday is a reminder of how very fickle and weak we as people are, how quickly things can turn. And so there was a time when I liked the whole waving of the palms, and we would do that back when I was young in Michigan in the churches, and I know we all did it here for a while. But beginning to think about it, it's kind of a horrible reminder. How devoted were they when they were waving the palms and laying down their coats for Jesus? And, you know, if you do that and you're praising God from a pure heart, that's fine. But it just, to me, it strikes me as kind of strange. The verse opens up about the rulers of this age. This is Paul writing, of course, to the Corinthians. If they only knew, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. It's actually a tough verse. And I go back and forth on it. Is he speaking of the political class, Caiaphas, Annas, Herod, Pilate, the religious political elites, the Sadducees and Pharisees, that had they had only known, they wouldn't have crucified? Or is he speaking of the spiritual principalities that are often the puppeteers of the human powers that be? And is Paul saying, when he does talk at times about principalities and powers and rulers of this age in a spiritual sense, demons and the devil, is he saying that if they knew the full extent of what they were doing, would they have stopped? And it's very interesting to me to think about the devil and the demons. For all of their viciousness, and we're going to give it to them, and we're going to just torture Christ, did they not know? Of course, the devil knew the scriptures, but is he just such a crazy, spastic, adolescent type that just doesn't connect all the dots, maybe? He's got knowledge but no wisdom. Did he do it and then look back and go, oh my goodness, I just created a huge problem? I don't know, but what is put here is, if they only knew, if somebody only knew. How many times have you had this thought, by the way? If I only knew back then what I know now. Wouldn't that be wonderful, by the way, if you could just... I've said that so many times in my mind. If I only knew about this situation or about this person, if I only knew back then what I know now. How often have I misread situations and made decisions which ripple out? How many problems are there in our society because of the inability to read or discern a situation? And it quickly gets misread, misinterpreted. And then you have to live with the consequences that come. And then you think, if I only knew now, or if I only knew back then what I know now about the situation. And so here we have the event, and we see the pendulum swing and how people vacillate, how very weak crowds are. John chapter 12, verses 12 through 13. The next day, the large crowd. Can you say crowd? A large, it must be positive, because it's a large crowd that had come to the feast, heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. Yay, it's going to be wonderful. Because they heard about all the signs, and a lot of those that would come to Jerusalem at this time would actually come from outside of Israel, the dispersed ones, the diaspora. And so Jerusalem would swell from Jews from all over Asia Minor. And they perhaps had not seen Jesus, but they had heard. News had gotten out that there's this teacher, there's this rabbi that heals people and he feeds people and he raises the dead. And so his popularity was getting out there. So they're there, and this is going to be great. We get to see the celebrity. And this must be the one. Because they were waiting for the one. Every Jew was waiting for the one, that is the Savior, the Messiah. Because they were an oppressed people group, and they understood that their destiny was to be the rulers, a special nation, the chosen nation that would be over the world. Well, they weren't at this time. So they come, and there's a lot of hype, there's a lot of expectation, verse 13 of John 12. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Save us! Save us!" That's what Hosanna means. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And so the desire and the hope is off the charts here. They are excited about, very zealous for this man who is going to save them. The problem is that they didn't quite understand what they needed saving from. The majority opinion, there were exceptions that were looking beyond, they saw past all this, but the majority were looking for salvation from whom? The government, which would be, starts with an R, Rome. Save us from Rome. But the real problem was not Rome. The real problem to the human condition is never our job or a spouse or save us from this, that, and the other thing. The real issue that we need salvation from is sin. Sin is what we need deliverance from. The power of sin, the penalty of sin. And so had they known, they would have perhaps not been so fickle and vacillate like they would within 5 days. We move to Matthew 27, and we're looking all at the last week of the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. Matthew 27, verses 20 through 23. Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. And the governor, see, notice the word crowd in verse 20. You had crowd up earlier. They persuaded the crowd to ask for a insurrectionist, for a murderer, one Barabbas. And the crowd were convinced to destroy, by whatever means, this guy's not living up to what we were hoping for. And so we turn on him. We want him destroyed, annihilated, one Jesus Christ. Verse 21, the governor again, this is Pilate, said to them, which of the two do you want me to release to you? And they cried, they said, Barabbas. Pilate said to them, then what shall I do with Jesus, who is titled or called the Christ? By the way, Christ is not a last name. Christ is a title. Jesus is the name. Jesus is salvation. Christ means anointed, or the one that's empowered to bring the salvation. So what shall we do with this Yeshua, Jesus, Jesus, who is the called the Christ? They all said, let him be crucified. And he said, why? What evil has he done? Now, this is a Roman that they want salvation from that's defending one of their own. The Bible says that Jesus came into his own and his own did not receive him. Yeah, big time. Now you got a Roman governor that really doesn't care about the people, but he seems to have a little bit of compassion for this one. He probably sees through what's going on here. Verse 23, and he said, what evil has he done? And they shouted all the more, let him be crucified. Wow. Never trust crowds. By the way, never trust majority opinion. Go against large crowds. Y'all probably know what mob rule is, when people start getting together and they can build things up and drama and all that. Be careful about crowds. Anyway, so wow. What a total indictment. This is an indictment of the Jews. And we would say, well, if I had been there. You ever thought that, by the way? If I had been there and seen the Red Sea part, I would have never complained from that day forward. If I had been there in that crowd, I certainly would have been the standout. Don't be so quick in your judgment there, because all of us have a heart condition that tends to push Jesus to the side, that would destroy Jesus left to ourselves. And here is the heart of the matter. This is not a Jewish issue. This is a human issue. It's the human condition to totally misread a situation and to destroy, to push Jesus out of the way. Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 5 through 9, sum up the heart condition. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness, in an uninhabited salt land. That is our first condition. We trust in our own strength. We trust in our own abilities. We would presume to exalt ourselves and to forge our own way and to make our own plans. And ultimately, it ends up in a dry, desolate, disappointing condition. From the curse to the blessing, verse 7. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. That is, he's looking to the Lord. He gets his discernment from, and he wants the Lord to direct his life. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. This person is like a tree planted by the water and sends out its roots by the stream, and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and it is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. Verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things. desperately sick, who can understand it? Now, I used to read verses 5 through 8 as kind of like a separate unit, and then verse 9 as its own idea, and so I would have memory verses, Jeremiah 17, 5 through 8, Jeremiah 17, 9, both great passages. And I never quite saw the linkage there. And sometimes there are passages which seem disjointed until the Holy Spirit can give us more understanding. And here's how it came to me. Yeah, I'm one who trusts in the Lord. Yes, I'm one whose heart is firm, and I'm not going to vacillate, and I'm always going to look to the Lord. Then I come to verse 9, and I get reminded, just in case I think that I'm going to always be in the blessed condition, verses 7 through 8, and presume that I've outgrown verses 5 and 6. I've outgrown trusting in my own strength, my own ideas, my own abilities. Then the Holy Spirit put a wonderful reminder in verse number 9. Oh, by the way, your heart, the heart, is deceitful above all things, and it's desperately sick. You have a heart condition. Who can really understand the depths, the perversity, the ability to delude oneself, the abyss that is the human heart? One can say, well, when you're saved, that condition is totally removed. I disagree. There is a new condition. There is a new nature. And there still is the heart that has to be dealt with, the wickedness and the sin that so easily besets us. And so this is, the heart is a misreading menace. It constantly messes up. It's deceitful. You look at a situation, you try to size it up. I mean, I was just thinking how many things, and I don't want to keep you here all day, but how many things just recently have I misread because of this deceitful heart above all things? Deceitful above all things, as Satan would be a thing ultimately, deceitful above all things. How many times have I misread things? Well, here's some things. I won't be too specific here, but here was a huge misread in the last couple of years. Some of you will identify. Boy, my feet are hurting as I run. Just keep running through it. Run through the pain. That's how it'll get better. Enter 2 years of feet issues because of misreading a situation. You know, there are times perhaps that when you're in exercise or you're in sports, you got to fight through it. But had I had stopped, if I only knew what I know now, that extra 5 to 10 minutes might have added 2 years of a condition versus if I had stopped when I noticed that strange, I've never felt that before. Oh, I'm a strong man. Oh, you're trusting in yourself, aren't you? I'm a strong man, and I can fight through anything. Welcome to the desolate wilderness of feet pain for 2 years. Total misread. Friends, there have been times that I have totally misread someone that seemed to be a friend. Beware of flattery. Beware of the one that rises early singing your praises. This is a proverb, by the way. The one that rises early singing your praises, it'll be counted as a curse in the end. And so I don't want everybody to be paranoid and, you know, always looking at your friend as, oh, you know. But you got to be careful. Be careful who you are intimate with and you would have as a friend. To have a good friend is gold, but be very careful with that. Misreading facts. This is the fact of the matter. So often, I know the facts. I'm knowledgeable about the facts, but I misread the fact. That is, I consider, oh, the facts. Here's the facts. The GDP is going down. Debt's off the charts. Sin is off the charts. The world's going to hell in a handbasket. These are the facts, but I misread the facts. I don't see them in the larger context of God's redemptive plan. Like we heard in the introduction today, brilliant. We don't understand it. So we can focus on the facts, and we can start to get all defensive or start to get down, frustrated, and you totally misread. Yes, A is A. That is a fact. That table is there. But you're misreading the situation. There's something more. And what we as Christians might find out as we prepare for the end, as we think about the end times, and we think about the breakdown of the world, the financial breakdown, the moral breakdown is imminent, is at the end of the day, we might be sitting at a point where we would say, if I only knew back then what I know now, that we don't come out just barely making it. We don't come out desolate and impoverished and miserable. But like God, as he brought his people Israel out of Egypt, and not one of them stumbled, the Bible says, and they came out like an army, the Bible says, a bunch of slaves. And they came out with the silver and the gold. They came out with wealth, even though it hurt them a little bit later. But what if at the end we find ourselves having been carried on eagle's wings all along? And why did I fret? I totally misread the facts. They were real. I just didn't have God's wisdom. I wasn't looking at the larger situation. How often have I misread failures? Things are in failure mode. I've failed big time here, and I get down, I get discouraged, been struggling with this for a long time, made my resolution, failed my resolution, and I misread it. Instead of seeing it as an opportunity for God to discipline and to bring grace, I focus on my own failures. You can misread your failures. You don't necessarily see what God wants you to see. And of course, the future. How often do we misread the future? And we're anxious about a future. We have all of these fears. By and large, none of them ever come to pass. We're just constantly misreading. Why? Because the heart is deceitful above all things. And how many people really believe, I'm just going to follow my heart and things will work out so well? Now, here's a picture that was sent to me. It was in a public school wall. And so why don't you put that up? This is a... Listen to your heart. So someone took a picture of a picture, and they sent it to me because they knew it was going to make me laugh and get on my nerves. Listen to your heart above all other voices. So, you know, don't listen to God. Don't listen to your parents. This isn't a school. Don't listen to a pastor or someone wiser. Listen to your heart. I remember when I was growing up, there was a song from this band no one would know. One of their lines was follow your heart, not your head. Follow the voice within. Now, very few have ever heard that song, but I guarantee many, many, many people have followed the premise of that. And what a wonderful world we live in, from so many people following their heart. Not sure. Don't think about it. I mean, how many people are victims of their limbic system, their reaction, their feelings? Just do. Just be quick. Instead of your prefrontal cortex, where you actually have to make a judgment, bring things into context in a larger perspective. But I digress. Proverbs 28:26. He who trusts in his own heart is a wise man. B, a fool. Let me see. Oh, is a fool. But he who walks wisely, that is not being led, not reading everything, not trying to figure it all out by their own heart. Because boy, will we misread things. He who walks wisely will be delivered. And how many times do we just totally take the first idea that comes, drive by a neighbor's house, their lawn's all high, or hopefully you'll get that way at some point with the weather, but just imagine their lawn's all high and things aren't right. Oh, that lazy neighbor, their house is making our neighborhood. But you don't know, they might have broke their leg. Maybe they've had to go away because somebody is having problems, and we could just misread a situation. Story I heard of a man that was on a train with his little ones, and his little ones were doing what little ones do. And so the passengers are getting aggravated, and you know, why doesn't he get his kids in order? And he's just sitting there like he just not even paying attention. And suddenly he comes to and says, oh, I'm sorry. You see, my wife just passed away, and we're coming back home from the hospital. And, you know, pin drop next. Like, how often do we misread and we our heart aggravated or frustrated or down about something when there is a whole larger context that that only God can give us an understanding? Proverbs 14:12, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Boy, should we reiterate that often, right? In fact, as we turn the notes over, what? Proverbs 16:25, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Did you misprint, Pastor? Did you put that verse twice down by accident? No, if you look at the numbers, there's two different passages. Is this the Holy Spirit's way of saying, when one reads through Proverbs, just two chapters later, in case you didn't get it the first time, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Don't follow your heart. Don't follow your own assumptions. Don't just be quick to judgments. Instead, let the Lord help you in every way. Because left to ourselves, we misread nonstop. The heart is a misreading menace. So what to do in order to mitigate misreads? First of all, memorize and apply Proverbs 3:5-6, and a daily dose would be great. How many of you have committed Proverbs 3:5-6 to memory? It is a fantastic passage. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Let him drive. There's a lot of control freaks in this room that you do all the driving. I know of at least one for sure. I'm going to do all the driving. This is letting God drive. It can be hard when we're so used to our control delusion. And I've read the situation. I have read the situation, and I know the situation 100%. I know when that person passed me by and didn't shake my hand that they were just being foul and offensive. They must have something against me. I wonder what I did wrong. But then from another perspective, they were just looking for their kid that they haven't seen in 5 minutes. We're getting worried and trying to chase them down. How often? Misreading. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding of a situation. Why wasn't my child invited? That hurts my heart that my child wasn't invited. They must not like my child. Well, perhaps they're kind of short in finances and they're having just to make a few picks because they don't really have the money for everybody in a party. Oh, see, there's my perspective, but then there's the actual reality of the situation. So instead, I can make a choice. I'm going to acknowledge you, Lord, and that person passing me by, and my child not being invited, and me not getting the promotion. Why didn't I get the promotion? I work way harder than he or she does. And so I read into that situation. But to minimize misreads, Proverbs 3:5-6, Lord, I'm going to commit it to you. I didn't get promoted. They didn't get invited. That person, what did I do? I'm going to choose to trust in you in this situation and not lean on my own understanding. I'm not going to follow my heart and the first things that come up. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Let God drive. He will make straight your paths. A little bit different version in the New Living Translation, same verses. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not depend. How many of us depend on our own understanding at our expense, to our own harm? We depend on our own understanding. Instead, seek God's will. Seek his will in all you do. He will show you which path to take. He'll give you the proper understanding in his time and his way. Instead of jumping to conclusions, you misread a situation, you jump to a conclusion. Nope. Help me, Lord. Help me to trust in you with all my heart and not depend on my own understanding. How many people would have done well when they were single and they had a good desire, but they totally misread a situation? They had maybe some inklings of something. This seems a little bit off, but I want this to go through. I want this to go through. I want companionship. And then what was minuscule as they had some inklings become huge, like tip of iceberg, welcome to iceberg. How many people, you talk about ripple effects from misreading, and there's nobody perfect. You're not going to find the perfect person. There's going to be some degree of trouble in a marriage. There's no doubt about it. But how many were misread into a person and it just cost them severely, rippled out into the future? Here's another way to mitigate misreads. Frequent God's sanctuary. The psalmist in Psalm 73, an awesome psalm written by Asaph. I love the brutal honesty of the psalm. You really should read it in its totality later. But he was angry at injustice, kind of like the prophet Habakkuk, as I discussed, I believe it was last week. He was angry about his sense of injustice. And he even said, I became like an animal. I totally lost all sense of reason. I lost my composure. At the very least, he shut his mouth. To his credit, he said, I didn't tell this because I would have harmed other people. I'm paraphrasing, but so that was good. But then he came to this point, verse 16 of Psalm 73, but when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I got the bigger picture. Then I saw the end of all these that were making me angry and perplexing me, so much so that I became like a brute beast, but I at least had enough sense to keep my mouth shut in the situation. Then he had more sense because he went to the sanctuary of God. And brothers and sisters, you and I have a sanctuary. We have a throne room of grace that we can enter boldly and with confidence. We get grieved. We have needs. We fail. There's a lot of negatives and issues to deal with. And the proper place to process is in the sanctuary of God. In olden times, there was a veil, and only one man a year got to go into the inner place. Now it's open to all who believe in Jesus Christ, and it's in the heavenlies. We should be going into the sanctuary of God. When we think of the sanctuary of God, we often think, oh, he's talking about going to church. Well, that's a part of it, but the hugest part of it, the largest percentage, is taking your cares and your concerns and your angst. Go to God. Get alone with God. Get in the prayer closet. Privately convey, vent vertically, and he will reward you openly. And I wonder, when we get to the other side, and we see clearly what we see dimly now, how many of us will have some sense of regret? How often I went to this person, or I opened my big mouth, or I spazzed out, or got all depressed, or whatever, and all I had to do was go to God directly. All I had to do was get alone for 5 minutes. You don't have to go on some prayer thing for 3 weeks, and you can get alone with God. And God can make things right in 5 minutes, what might take months or years with other means. God can make things right. Now, I'm not talking about some quick fix thing that we're all used to and love. I'm just saying what God can do. And how often do we neglect just going to God? Sometimes you just got to get away. Get away from the family, or get away from the business. Get in your vehicle. Get in your truck. Go for a little drive and make that your sanctuary. Go downstairs. Go for a walk. Say, Lord, help me. Of course he's going to help you. That's our guarantee. He's near and he's not far off. And he's given us the helper. He's given us great advantage. Then he's given us the word of God. Go to the Lord in prayer. And then listen. Listen to what he has to say. Some of that listening might be some wonderful scriptures that he lifts off the page to you. And it becomes an antidote to all the anxiety, all the stress that we got ourselves into. So Asaph, he came there and he got revelation. And of course, part of that, as I mentioned, is going to church, getting with the body of Christ. These settings are a way of renewing the mind. I misread things, you misread things. Then we get together with a brother, we get together with a sister, we get together with the family of God, and the Holy Spirit comes in. You've misread these things, but now I'm giving you a renewed mind, and you can be at peace. You can have a calmness and a rest that God intends for his people. Finally, a word picture. This has been a very helpful word picture for me through much of my Christian walk. I thank God for the picture book called the Old Testament, the picture book of New Testament truths. Some people learn better by pictures, and so God tends to all of his people, some by reading, some by visuals, some by hearing. And so here's a wonderful word picture that gives us another insight as how to minimize the misreading that we will do. Not that we might do, that we will do left to ourselves. Get a grip on Esau. What? Genesis 25. Now, to give you a little backdrop, Rebekah was childless, and she was upset about it. She went to Isaac. Isaac prayed for his wife, and she got pregnant, and boy, did she get pregnant. Double. So, twins. And so here we pick up with Rebekah. The children struggled together within her. And she said, "If it is thus, why is this happening to me?" Now, my understanding of this is she finally has resolution. She finally gets the thing she wants. And if things are good or if things are well, why in the world do I feel miserable? You ever had that happen, by the way, where you get the thing that you want? And it's like a new set of problems has just arisen. It's like the two worst things this side of heaven. Right? Not getting the thing you want and getting the thing you want. Well, this is a good thing because her husband prayed for her, and that there's a struggle. If everything's so well, why is this happening to me? So she went to inquire of the Lord, kind of like Asaph in Psalm 73. Wisdom. She's at least going to her sanctuary. And the Lord talked to her. The Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. Two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger. When her days to give birth were completed, behold, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red, all his body like a hairy cloak. So they called his name Esau. Kind of like a Muppet baby, I guess. Elmo. Without the funny voice, this Esau was not a good guy. Afterward, his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel. That must have been a sight. And the nurse and all them seeing this, like, whoa, that's different. His brother came out holding his Esau's heel, so they called him the one who tripped somebody else up. Or a supplanter. Supplant. Jacob. And Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. So what in the world am I talking about? When we get saved, we finally have come to the place. We've come to the meaning of life. This is why we exist, is to have a relationship with God. But then it starts. Many of us have come to salvation, and you may even recall having thoughts that, man, it's smooth sailing from here. I mean, you got this burden rolled off you. You're a new creation. You're all energized and zealous. You got all that infant immunity going. And God's doing a lot of downloads. It's all fresh. This is just wonderful. But then you come to understand that, wait a minute, there's still a fight. There's like, you and I could look to God. I thought things are going to be right now. Why do I feel like there's a struggle within, right? Esau is the first nature. We have a first nature. It's the sin nature. It's the self nature. I like self nature better. Self-centered nature versus a God-centered nature. And boy, is there ever a war within each of us. We can see this in Romans 7. You can read it later, where Paul talked about the things that I would do, I don't. The things that I don't want to do, I do. Oh, wretched. This is a wretched condition. This is the picture of that. Well, the second nature should eventually come to a point where it's holding back the first, where it's tripping up the first. That's what we got the picture of. And so when Esau comes out, because he will, Esau is your first reaction, your first response. Esau is, I'm angry at that person because this is, I read the situation. I'm reading into the situation, and my first read must be the best read. After all, I typically have 100% understanding on anything that's going on. That's the Esau perspective. But Jacob is there. There's another nature. There's the nature that God has given us, the Holy Spirit, the new nature. And look what it says here. Look what God says to Rebekah, which is prophetic to his people now. He says to her what he says to me. There are two nations, two types within you. Two peoples from you, they need to be divided. There's no doubt about it. And eventually we will have a total divorce of these natures. The one shall be stronger than the other. And here's God's will. The older shall serve the younger. Now, I guarantee this. In each of us right now, one is stronger than the other. And typically, the one you feed is the one that leads. The one that you tend towards, the flesh self-worship side, you're going to make one stronger than the other. But it's God's will that the younger, that is the new nature, trips up the older one, and then eventually divorce. That is no longer a battle, which I believe is when we leave this world. And so get a grip, brothers and sisters. You got to understand that your first response, your first reaction, your first understanding is typically going to be the worst understanding. The first is the worst. So trust in the Lord. Have faith in God. Ask the Holy Spirit, help me, give me counsel, let me not rush. If I rush, I'm going to misread the situation. Just like had they had known, they just went on their first impulses. They said, this guy disappoints us. Jesus is a disappointment, so destroy Jesus. That can easily be us if we are not led by the Holy Spirit, if we are not allowing God to help us to trip up, to get a hold, to get a grip on that flesh nature. And so how many of you would say, I need some help in this situation? Because maybe once or twice in the last couple days, you might have misread a situation. Are you going to look back in your life? If I only knew. What God wants to do is he wants to help us to know now what will in the future say, if I only knew back then what I know. God wants to give us that nonstop. And we've got the Holy Spirit to help us. We've got the church. We've got the goods. So utilize them. And so we're going to stand and pray and ask the Lord to help us with what we've heard today. We just close our eyes. We are a fickle people. We are weak. All we like sheep go astray, each one to his own way. We size up a situation quick, and we react even quicker. But God is gracious. God will help us. You look back in your life, you say, man, I've got some huge regrets. I've totally misread a situation. Perhaps you're in something right now. Perhaps there's a sin in your life that you read it totally wrong. You legitimize it. You justify it. You say, hey, I can do this because of this, that, and the other thing. And now God is saying, no, you've misread the situation, but I'm here to help you. And so today it might be a word of reproof. Today it might be a splash of cold water from God to wake you up. Whatever it might be, you just want the Lord to help you. Lord, help me day by day. Help me to trust in you with all my heart, not lean on my own understanding. I've been depending on my own understanding for so long. It's not working out so well. Help me, Lord, to wait. Help me to get a grip on this monstrosity, this menacing misreader called my heart. Help me. If you cry out from your heart, God's going to help you. And your life is going to go better. You're going to have peace and you're going to have rest, even in the midst of turmoil and even in the midst of a world which is falling apart. And so if you like me, if you just want to cry out together, Lord, help us in this matter, come on down. We'll pray together as a family and dismiss. There's a way that seems right to you and I. But oh man. So much trouble, so much death. But the Lord is here today to turn things around. He specializes in bringing life out of death. Even your failures. Remember, you got some regrets right now, but you may be misreading, maybe reading too much into that. Don't be discouraged. Repent, make right, and go forward in God. Father, I just pray today, I beg you, for my sake and for my brothers and sisters, this precious family, that you'd give us the wisdom that comes from above, the wisdom which is pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, without hypocrisy, without partiality, special wisdom that is only in the person of Jesus Christ through the wonderful Holy Spirit. Help us, Lord, to avail ourselves of heavenly wisdom. Help us, Lord God, to be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. Forgive us, Lord God, if we are currently misreading something, we're justifying something, we're like Paul, where you said it's kind of hard for you to kick against the goads, isn't it? Forgive us for being stubborn and defiant. Let us have your perspective on things. Give us special discernment, Lord, which is available, Lord, which you've given us as our inheritance right now. And I pray for some right now that might be in a decision time, major decision. Help them to see it through your eyes. Let them not be quick. Let there be no enticement, nothing financial or otherwise that would motivate, but let them see and discern as you would have them, Lord God. Pray for those that may be misreading people, Maybe they're angry at somebody and they don't know the full story. You've called them to stand in the gap. You've called them to pray for that person instead of just being resentful. Lord, help us, God, in this matter. We're so easily clouded by our own foolish judgment. Help us, Jesus. Thank you, Lord God, for this word that you've given to us. And may we just go out of here with joy and peace. In the name of Jesus, amen. Blessings upon you.